she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Last week we began by talking about the book of Exodus and how that this particular book is really our story. It's the story of redemption. As we see a people being delivered out of bondage. And it's interesting that at this point here, at this juncture, we get a chance to meet the man Moses. It's hard to believe because he's the one that's been writing all of Genesis and now even Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 2, the very one that was used to pen, God used to pen these first five books. Now we get a chance to meet him and to hear his story. And his story is important to our story. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we even learn some things about the birth, Lord, even the preservation of Moses. I pray that tonight, Lord, we'd go away having learned some things, but Lord, rejoicing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one here tonight, if they know the name of Christ, that Lord, they would even see redemption throughout this book. We pray your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Imagine the scene in Annapolis, Maryland, in a home 9 months ago, just a few blocks away from the Naval Academy, when a 14-year-old young man by the name of Malik Carroll headed downstairs. He was going to go to basketball practice, and so he's shooting out the door when he opened the door to find a little baby left on the doorstep. A little baby that was in an Adidas warm-up jacket. A little baby that was left there, and this is a picture, by the way, of that child, left by a mother that realized here was the home of somebody who cared. You see, Malik's dad is a pastor, and a pastor that was well-known in the community. His name was Pastor Charles Carroll. Runs a place of help and a place of security. And thank God, by the way, that that baby, of course, is okay. And I'm also thankful that it's a rarity that you ever have such a thing, that mothers would actually leave a baby at anybody's doorstep. It actually happened 9 months ago. But here tonight, we actually have a story of a mother who leaves a baby. But it's totally in the plan of God. For that baby, it's a special, special purpose that that baby holds. And even the way that this whole story turns out is a wonderful, wonderful addition to the story of redemption. Now, we want to notice here in Exodus that we see that God has already been working to providentially save the people of God, the children of Israel. Even Pharaoh, the last chapter, we talked about how that he didn't like the fact that the children of Israel were multiplying. They were actually fulfilling the plan of God that we saw, the basis of Genesis even found in Exodus chapter 1. We find that now a new Pharaoh has risen, and he doesn't like it, and so he makes the commandment that I want to have all of the baby boys killed, and when the midwives don't cooperate, and God, by the way, blesses them, then all of a sudden he even expands that, and notice he says in verse number 22 of chapter 1, that every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. You know, in the midst of this evil command, we see God's hand at work. And by the way, the same hand that helped here is the same hand that will help you. It's the same hand that actually helped you get on that plane the other day. It's the same hand that protects you even at times that you don't even realize it. It's the same hand. Now, the point is also this, that in this particular story, that there is something that is going to happen, that something is a plan that Satan opposes. And don't you know that Satan would like to stop the plan of God dead in its tracks? You see, there's a promise that goes all the way back to Genesis. And we noticed in Genesis 3, verse 15, that God promised, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we see God's hand at work. Satan tries to stop. Satan, even in this story, tries to kill baby Moses. Listen, I'm here to tell you the plan of God is always going to be fulfilled, and God's hand is stronger than Satan's. We even see this even enacted in another way. Some 1,500 years later, after Moses, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ being born. And similarly, when Jesus was born, there's a wicked king by the name of Herod. And Herod doesn't want a rival king of the Jews. So what does he do? He orders the death of all the baby boys, and he goes and sends his soldiers throughout the coasts of Bethlehem and throughout Judah and tries to kill all the baby boys. But listen, Jesus Christ was saved. He was preserved. He was delivered. And listen, just like Moses, that even prefigures that even in the story of Moses. Now, there are three incidents in Moses' life that make up this second chapter. And they're all very important. The first one has to do with his birth and his preservation. Secondly, you've got his first attempt to deliver Israel. It really kind of ends in failure. And then thirdly, you find him in the wilderness. He's got to go and learn some lessons. That's in verses 16 through 25. Now, let me just even point out that all of this, that there's a hint of deliverance that God delivers Moses. And God is even seen in the fact that Moses, when he tries to deliver without God, it fails. But then he has to learn some lessons. But he's going to come back. And with the plan of God now firmly in hand, he's going to lead the people of God out of Egypt. Now, let's take these three incidents. And there's a way that I think is best to explain the story. And that is dealing with water. Each one of these, we're going to talk about Moses and his relationship to water. So first of all, let's notice the first point, Moses out of water. Notice verses 1 through 10. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." Now, in this verse right here, we notice there's a particular Hebrew man of the tribe of Levi. And he takes to wife, he marries a woman who also is from the tribe of Levi. I guess you could say that Moses is the first one with Levi genes. Sorry for the sad joke there, but he certainly is a Levite through and through. He's got Levitical line in him. He is truly a Levite. Now, we notice, by the way, that the mom and dad, that their names later on are given in Exodus chapter 6. His father's name is Amram, and his mother's name is Jochebed. Now, in verse number 2, notice the Bible says, "And the woman conceived, and notice, and bare a son, when she saw that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months." I want you to notice that word, goodly. Usually, whenever we read the Scriptures, we interpret it just simply at first glance. And at first glance, it seems like when we read that, that the whole reason why that Moses was spared was because he was a beautiful baby. You know, almost as if, you know, you might even expect a Bing Crosby kind of standing over the top and, you know, singing that old song, "You must have been a beautiful baby." I have no doubt that Moses was cute. I have no doubt that he probably had, you know, those precious cheeks and, you know, wanted to just pinch him and, you know, probably had a cute cry and all of that. But listen, I'm here to tell you that the word goodly means something far more than just simply cute. You see, that word goodly is the same word that's found in Genesis. And it's the same word that is translated good in creation when the Bible says that God, on every single day, he created and he said, "It is good." You see, the point is this. What I happen to believe about this verse here, when the Bible says that when his mother saw that he was a goodly child, I don't believe the reason that she decided to do what she did was just simply because he was cute. But she saw God in him. She saw a purpose of God in him. Now, by the way, legend actually says the Jews actually, they kind of add and they've got their traditions and that the Jews actually teach, it's interesting, they teach that Jochebed, when she was pregnant with Moses, that she finally went through her days of pregnancy and she had a totally painless delivery. That it was actually absolutely painless, that all of a sudden, here's Moses born, and that when he was born, that there was some kind of a special glow, almost as bright as the sun and the moon combined. They also suggest that Moses, one day after he was born, was talking. And in addition, that he refused to be nursed, but immediately he began to eat solid food. Now, all of that is fantastic. It seems ludicrous. It seems exaggerated. I know, I understand. But the point that I would even make out of that is that the Jews happen to believe that Moses, even by birth, was special. He was special. There was something about him that was different. Now, by the way, can I just simply say that every child is special? That every child is, in this sense, good? You see, we need to realize that children, that's why it is a sin to abort any child. That is why it is murder. Because the Bible even says, lo, children, Psalm 127, verse 3, are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. In Psalm 139, in verse number 14, David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You see, we need to realize that God can be seen in every child. It doesn't matter which one it is, everyone, that God's purpose is in everyone. And I would just encourage you, by the way, you want to talk about a good pro-life verse? This would be a good pro-life verse. She saw he was a goodly child, and every child is a goodly child. Every child has a purpose of God. And I could go down the line and tell you about individuals that I've known, individuals that maybe the others may not think that that child was going to amount to something, but God did something great in them. You see, it's up to God. Now, by the way, notice that the way that this verse is phrased, the whole focus is on Jochebed. It says, when the woman saw, and when she conceived, she. Ask yourself the question, where's the man? Where is he? You know, it's interesting how that there's an allusion, always consistent, an allusion here, I believe, to even prepare us for the virgin birth. Why? Because just remember that God's plan is going to be that a virgin will conceive. That virgin without the man, without his contribution, it's going to be the seed of the woman, just like God had said back in Genesis 3. So therefore, when you get to Exodus, and now you have the birth of this baby boy, you have the woman is in focus. The man, I'm sure that Amram was in the house. I'm sure that he was, behind the scenes. But the Bible makes it very, very clear in the way it's presented to just simply show the seed of the woman. Because that's going to be the plan of God. Now, again, we've got Jochebed, and the Bible says she sees something in him. And so she conceives, and she hid him, the Bible says, 3 months. Now, not just simply because she's a mother, but because she's obeying God. Just like, by the way, the midwives, we talked about last week. You got the midwives obeying God. You got the mother obeying God. And listen, how you and I ought to obey God as well. And so she obeys God. And notice that the Bible even tells us that she does this for more reasons than just simply she wants to save this particular baby. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not going to have you turn there, but the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse number 23 about the faith of Amram and Jochebed. When the Bible says by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, listen, how you and I, we ought to have some backbone, some courage to just simply do what's right. If God says it, we ought to stand with God. If God commands it, we ought to obey. That they loved the Lord more than they feared the king. Now, back to Exodus chapter 2. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, when she could not longer hide him. Now, by the way, 3 months. If the Jewish legends are correct, then Moses has been talking since day one. It'd be hard to hide any baby, let alone a talking one. And I'm sure I'm sure regardless, it was difficult. But I, by the way, don't believe that when it says here that she could no longer hide him, it's because she was trying to conceal him. But I happen to believe that she came to realize another purpose and a step of faith. You see, something strange happens. Jochebed plans on putting this baby in what? An ark. And Jochebed constructs this ark. Notice in verse number 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, what do I think? I think that what happened was that Jochebed is in tune with God. By the way, when you're in tune with God, it's amazing how God leads you. When you're listening to God, it's amazing how that your path becomes very clear. That when you're in tune with God, it's amazing how that you have some specific... Where did she come up with the idea for an ark? You think that, you know, just out of the blue, you think she just simply just decided, well, listen, I need to put it... Do you realize that there are three instances? And by the way, God always works in threes. There are three instances in the Bible where there are the word ark. Three times, three different instances. And every one of them, an ark was literally a box container. I happen to believe that Jochebed was literally like Noah. She was following a plan of God to build an ark. Not the same size as Noah, but now one that was more infant size, more child size. Now notice there are three arks mentioned in Scripture. What are they? First of all, the ark of Noah. That's found in Genesis chapter 6. Hey, I think that's where she got the idea, that God basically put that on her heart. And she realized that, listen, it worked for Noah, and here there was destruction coming. There was a warned destruction coming, and I realized I can't save the child, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to build him a smallish size ark. And so she got that idea, again, from knowing the story of Noah. There's then, secondly, the ark of Moses here in Exodus chapter 2. But thirdly, there is the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 31. Now, every one of these preserves something. Every one of them preserves something valuable to God. In the first case, the Ark of Noah preserved a family. A family that was important to God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his family, the eight that were aboard that Ark, and all of the living animals that were put on that Ark, that they all survived. Why? Because God wanted to preserve a family. Secondly, God wanted to preserve a deliverer. And so you got Moses here in Exodus chapter 2. And then finally, the interesting thing about the Ark of the Covenant is, you know what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Word of God. The Word of God. Oh, I'm so glad, by the way, that everything that God preserves is preserved. You can, by the way, notice that the Word of God is preserved. And it's because it's in an ark. Now, it's also interesting, if you look at the ark from another vantage point, notice what is inside each one of these, or what these arks, basically what they have in common. The first one was made of wood. We happen to know that Noah's ark, made of gopher wood. And so that was made of wood. The second one was made of bulrushes, reeds. Now, why is that important? It's interesting that the word there for reeds or bulrushes is basically the same word that is the paper that the Word of God was first written on, papyrus. And so basically that ark was made out of papyrus. It was made out of paper. That's what they first wrote on. Now later on they're going to write on animal skins, but at this time here, papyrus. So Moses, the very thing that he's going to pen, Genesis and Exodus, is going to be the very thing that ark is made out of. Now, by the way, the great picture of the suffering of Christ is you would take this bulrush, and it basically was something that grew in the marshy area. It grew in the water, and they'd have to cut it down, and then they'd have to twist it up, and then it still would lack some way of being sealed. And so what they did was, it says here that she had to make sure that she daubed it with pitch. Now, what is that? Every time, by the way, that you've got the Ark of Noah, and you've got the Ark of Moses, and you've got the Ark of the Covenant, every single one of those arks was covered with something, was sealed with something. It's a picture of the blood of Christ. It's a picture of the blood covering us. Every one of the arks was covered with a picture of the blood of Christ. Noah's ark was covered with pitch. The ark of Moses was daubed with pitch. But the ark of the covenant was covered with what? With blood. As the high priest would come and sprinkle the blood, covered it. And that's literally what the word atonement means. It means covered. You know, you got a lot of insurance companies that like to claim that they can give you good coverage, and they say, you know, you are covered by us. We've got you covered. And in the case of, you know, fire, in the case of an illness, in the case, you know, of some kind of a loss, catastrophic loss, a tornado comes and hits your house, they say, we got you covered. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing like God coverage. There's nothing like God has you covered. Now, you might be in good hands with Allstate, but you're in better hands with God. And like a good neighbor, State Farm might be there, but I'll tell you what, there's nothing like Jesus Christ who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there. And we need to realize the blood covers. It's a picture of the blood of Christ. If you're saved tonight, that's a picture of your salvation, daubed with pitch. Now, notice something else in the story, verse number 3. The Bible says, and just notice the way it's phrased. It says that she took this ark, she made it out of the bulrushes that were nearby, as she literally framed this little box, but then the Bible says she laid it. The term, the phrasing of that, was the same terminology that they would use for burying a person. We would even say they are laid to rest. Each one of these arks pictures the death. And by the way, we're going to see it even on Sunday. I'm excited about Sunday. I'm excited about Easter. Now, Easter's one of my favorite days. It's the day that we actually can claim victory. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And so we've got death and resurrection. She laid it to rest, but listen, it's going to be coming out. And Moses is going to be coming up. And the casket is going to rise. Noah's ark went in the water and came out of the water. And Moses went into the water, but he's going to come out of the water. And so we've got a picture of the resurrection. Now notice verse number 10. The Bible says, and the child grew. So we got, by the way, I should kind of fill in the blanks here. The Bible tells us that Moses is put in the water, and the Bible tells us that he is going to be discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's daughter is going to come into that water, and she's going to see him. She's going to notice him, and she's going to bring him out of the water, and hence his name. Moses, his name, his very name means out of the water. It's a salvation name. It's a salvation name. It focuses on the resurrection. I'm so glad, by the way, we came out of death. We came out of hell. We came out of our sin. We came out. It's a picture of salvation. Moses comes out of the water. Now notice, in verse number 4, we notice his sister. His sister's name is Miriam. The Bible says his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him? And then in a series of circumstances, all underscoring the fact that God is in control. Aren't you glad, by the way, that God is in control? Aren't you glad that you can rest? You don't have to worry about God falling asleep. God's not going to fall asleep. You don't have to worry about God being off duty. God is always on duty. God's hand was in this, because notice that several things just fall into place. First of all, the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to the river at the right time. And by the way, I'm glad she came down and it wasn't her dad. Her dad, if he would have come down, it would have been worse. But she comes down without her dad. She comes down at the right time. And as she comes to the river's brink, now, right there, Moses is floating right there by her. But not only that, she sends one of her maids to fetch and to get this basket. And as soon, now, just like on cue, just like it's written into the script, the Bible says that as she opened that basket, as she opened that ark, the babe wept. Oh, how touching. How, now, by the way, how appropriate. But that's not the only thing. Because the Bible tells us, verse number 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, by the way, don't read into that too much. Don't read into that Moses is now safe. When she said, this is one of the Hebrew children, I'm here to tell you that his life still hung in the balance. You see, when she said, this is one of the Hebrew children, she's remembering her daddy's instruction. And by the way, her dad is Pharaoh. Her dad is considered by the Egyptians to be God. We know he wasn't, but to the Egyptians, that's what they thought. So here, her father, Pharaoh, the supreme ruler of Egypt, he said, if you find one of the Hebrew children, you're supposed to cast him into the river. You're supposed to drown him. You're supposed to get rid of him. You're supposed to kill him. Now, that's what her dad had said. when she said, this is one of the Hebrew children, I'm here to tell you that in a sense here, his life hung in the balance. But wait a second, notice. Right on cue, in comes his sister. And notice, it's almost, the Bible doesn't even say how, because last we read, she's just standing far off. She's standing away. But she somehow gets herself in position. She gets herself right near Pharaoh's daughter. She gets right near her ear, and she says just the right words at the right time. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? Again, just think about all of the circumstantial things that fall into the place, because I believe that Pharaoh's daughter was considering killing him because she said, this is one of the Hebrew children, and she's between a rock and a hard place. But somehow in the providence of God, somehow in this, that you find that the babe weeps and cries, and all of a sudden here's Miriam, and she shows up and she says, listen, you want me to get somebody to nurse him? You want somebody to take care of him? You want me to get a babysitter, a nanny, somebody that would take care of him? And Pharaoh's daughter, she utters the words, and she said, yes, yes, yes. Now, by the way, don't tell me there's not a God. Don't tell me that God wasn't in the middle of that. And by the way, don't tell me God's not in the middle of your stuff, too. Boy, you need to realize how many times. And by the way, I wish we could even stand and some of us could give testimony even of recent events and things that happened to us, things both positively and also the protection of God. The negative didn't happen to us, and how good God has been, because God also is looking out for you and for me. Here we find the timing of God, that this is one of the Hebrew children, and yet here is Miriam. By the way, here's something interesting. The Jews happen to believe that Miriam was only about 5 or 6 years of age at this time. You know something interesting? I believe this shows you that little girls can be listening to God too. Little girls can be following God. The little girls, little boys and little girls, that's why, by the way, don't sell short the kids. Here's a 5 or 6, that'd be somebody that'd be in our kindergarten, first grade class. And all of a sudden, here she is, and she's bounding up there and being used of God. Oh, I can tell you about folks have been saved by little kids. I can tell you about great witnesses that have happened because a child was in tune with God. I'm simply saying that here we have Miriam, and as Pharaoh's daughter is weighing the options. What am I going to do? Should I go ahead and obey Dad? And all of a sudden, here comes Miriam in tune with God. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to have a walk with God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what? He shall direct thy paths. Jochebed already had been training a daughter. She also, by the way, had been training another son. Aaron is the brother, and she'd already been rearing her children. And now here's Moses, and she puts the baby into the basket, into the ark, and she puts him out there in the water, not realizing, I don't know how God's going to do it, but God's going to somehow deliver him, and I believe that was in her mind. You know, I've told you in the last couple of years that I've had several stories that I've read that have really kind of been in my heart and on my mind. Now, one of those stories that I read, I told you about, was the story of Ernest Shackleton and the story of the ship Endurance. It's a story of survival as Ernest Shackleton in 1914 planned to become this great explorer that took a group of men and crossed the Antarctic on foot. But instead, he got trapped, his ship got trapped in ice, and a desperate struggle for survival finally led the men to abandon the ship, go across the ice, finally to a place where they took their little lifeboats and they sailed to a place called Elephant Island. And from there, Ernest Shackleton and 5 other men got on board one of those ships and did the unthinkable. It was almost a wild idea that they thought that they could somehow sail, just 6 men, and sail across 800 miles of the worst choppy waters of ocean, a place that had capsized many a big ship. And they got in that little boat, and for some 21 days, they rocked back and forth. The water swept over them. They thought many times they'd be lost. But all of a sudden, 800 miles, and without, by the way, a compass, they somehow happened to come to the right place. In South Georgia Island, they came to the right place, and eventually they were able to find, at a whaling station, they were able to find help. They were able to secure another ship, go back, rescue the other men. Now listen, I'm here to tell you that if you happen to believe that was just simply coincidence and luck, I think you got another thing coming. You see, God is involved in our life, and God has a plan. Now, the point is this, that God can do everything, but we also have to jump. We have to obey. And here we've got a story of Jochebed. We got a story of Miriam. We got a story of God's people now obeying. When God sets everything up, you and I need to step and walk with Him. And here we've got that story. Now notice, the Bible says, here's Miriam. She says, you want me to get a mother, somebody to take care of this baby? And notice verse number 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And she made the decision. And notice, and the maid went and called who? The child's mother. Now, of course, Pharaoh's daughter doesn't know this is the mother. She just thinks this is a Hebrew. And so she thinks this is another woman. And the Bible says, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, verse number 9, take this child away and nurse it for me. And notice this, and I will give thee thy wages. Now, what an incredible turn of events that can only give glory to God. You see, only in God's sovereignty can you take a situation where a little baby is certainly going to be destroyed, certainly going to die, certainly be killed, and all of a sudden turn around, and he's not only saved, protected, preserved, but he's got Pharaoh's house now behind him, securing him. He's got guards, and not only that, but he gets to grow up under the care of his mother. And not only that, she gets to get paid for it. Now, that's even better. And all of these things, they happen because Jochebed is obeying God. Miriam is obeying God. Notice in verse number 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That is his name. Again, there is a blessing when you obey God. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We first of all have Moses out of the water, but secondly, let's notice Moses in hot water. Notice verses 11 through 15. Moses in hot water. Of course, using just that phrase there, but at verse number 11 passes over nearly 40 years. And again, I'm trying to summarize because it just kind of jumps from now the amazing rescue of Moses as a baby to now something that happens when he's 40 years of age. He's now an adult. But preceding the events, verse number 11 is a decision. I'm not going to have you look there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us this, Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, I believe that's at age 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Back to Exodus chapter 2, I happen to believe the order of events was this, that Moses had already made a decision to leave the palace. He had already made that decision. He had already made a decision to go ahead and side with the children of Israel. He had already made a decision to defend them. He had already made a decision. But notice, as he does this, that he sees an injustice happening in front of him. And there's a slave, a servant, that is being mistreated by a taskmaster. And the Bible says that this taskmaster is smiting, probably whipping this Hebrew. And notice verse number 12, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now it's indefensible, no matter how cruel this taskmaster was. This is really premeditated, because the Bible mentions here that Moses, he looks this way, and he's looking that way. This isn't all of a sudden he gets in a rage. All of a sudden he's trying to, you know, butt in there and defend him. But he's looking this way and that way. It's premeditated murder. By the way, could I just stop and just point out to you, I am so thankful to have a merciful God. Do you realize when you stop and think about it, how much your Bible is written by murderers? You know, Moses was a murderer here. But he's not the only one. Can I tell you as well, if you study your Bible, you'll find David was involved in murder. Really, if you want to put it in these terms, he made sure that the wife of the woman he had the affair with, Bathsheba, her husband, Uriah, he made sure that he was going to be put in the battle, and then the troops would retreat. That's murder, really. He set up his death. Not only that, you got Moses, you got David. How about the Apostle Paul? You know, the Apostle Paul, who I happen to believe wrote 14 books in the New Testament, he had the blood of Christians on his hands. He persecuted the believers. He was the great persecutor of the saints, and he threw many into prison, many that were put to death. Now you got three men, Moses, David, and Paul. They wrote an awful lot of the Bible, and they were all murderers. By the way, David was also an adulterer. By the way, you got Jonah, a rebel, running away from God. Yeah, it's amazing how that God used all these imperfect people. How? By his mercy. By the way, that ought to encourage you and I. Now, you might sit here and you might say, oh, listen, God could never use me. Well, listen, he used them. If he used them, he can use you. Now, don't think for a second God can't do it again. I'm simply saying that when you put yourself in the hands of God, God can do an amazing thing through his mercy. Now, notice that here's Moses, and he goes and he tries to present himself as the great deliverer. But he does it his way. He does it in his strength. He does it in his power. He looks this way, he looks that way, and he thinks he's doing a good thing. Because, listen, he just simply saved the neck of this one slave. But something happens. Notice verse number 13. And when he went out the second day, this is what he expected. He expected that people were going to just fall in line and say, Moses, we're going to follow you. Lead us out of here. But instead, when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Now his motivation was right. He's trying to step in. He's trying to be the leader. But notice, instead of them following him, they turn on him. And the Bible tells us that they begin to question him. And notice the Bible says in verse number 14, the Bible says verse number 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over me, over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? It's been found out. Evidently, this is like, you know, the news. Evidently, everybody knows. And Pharaoh's going to find out, and he did. Now, what Moses found out, he learned a valuable lesson, and that is you need to follow God. Don't do anything in your strength. Don't do anything in your power. Don't do anything in your wisdom, your understanding. Again, trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. And so Moses finds this out, and all of a sudden, now Pharaoh is involved, and Pharaoh finds out, and Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. So now Moses has to run. He's in hot water. But notice, thirdly, we have now Moses running away from the water. Verses 16 through 25, Moses has to flee into a part where there really isn't much visible water. He flees to the wilderness. He flees to a place where the water's all hidden, the water's underground. He has to flee, and by the way, go to a similar place that everybody who's ever used of God has to go to. Now, I call it the course Wilderness 101. It is a prerequisite to being used of God. You got to run to the wilderness. You got to go to the wilderness. Every person, remember, I've shared this with you before, but Danny, my Jewish friend, still praying for salvation, Danny taught me this lesson, that every person that's ever been used of God in the Bible, every person had to be sent to the wilderness. That's where you learn some lessons. That's where you learn to humble yourself. You know, it's not real pretty out there in the wilderness. You got a bunch of desert. You got a bunch of desert creatures. You got a lot of brush. There's not a whole lot of beauty out there. It's very humbling. Boy, everybody has to learn how to humble themselves. And so here we've got Moses as he flees into the wilderness. And we're going to stop right there because we're going to pick it up and notice next week as Moses is called of God at this juncture. And we're going to notice some great, great lessons about the will of God and how God calls. But before we finish up here, let me give you a couple of announcements.